This morning, Australian Bible Church, November the 1st, 2009. We're a continuation of the thrust and base of Australian Presbyterian Church, Union of 1901. Carrying on biblical lines on the day, Matthew 24, 23 to 31 with reference to Matthew 25. And the title, I Told You So. Not usually very nice. Who did? Jesus Christ. If you look at Matthew 24, verse 25, you see these words. See? I told you beforehand. I've already told you this, and I'm telling you it again, he says. See? I told you before. What did he tell them before? Let's look at the situation first. Jesus at this point was facing imminent execution. Consider the criminal in his cell. D-Day has arrived. Electric execution is around the corner. All the chemical and electrical apparatus is being got ready. The dread day has arrived. He is about to be farewelled, not being desired. So for Christ, D-Day had been known from long. And now the best man ever to be on the earth, the one who as God became man for man's deliverance, so that man as now might hurry him off as fast as he could, in that case on a cross. Oh yes, the answer to love was hatred. The answer to grace was disgraceful. And so Christ, before that happened, before he was taken prisoner, said to them these words. Therefore, if anyone says to you, look, there's the Christ, or there, don't believe it. That is a command. We Christians are instructed on a certain topic. Do not believe it. Well, if someone says, there's the Christ, false. Now there, false. For false Christs, Christ went on, and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See? I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert! With Islam, perhaps. With Muhammad. Muhammad his way into Mecca. By force! If they say to you, see, he's in the desert. Do not go out. Or, look, he's in the inner room, as with the Roman Catholics. I speak of the doctrine. Piece of bread is turned into Christ. So if it really had been turned into Christ at the Last Supper, he would have committed suicide. See, they say, he's in the inner room. This is the very body of Christ, they say. They lift it up. You're supposed to worship the thing. This piece of bread. Christ's instructions, if they say to you he's in the inner room, do not believe it. That is a command. Love God with all your heart is a command. Do not kill is a command. Do not steal is a command. And do not believe it. If they say to you, see, he's in the desert. Or see, he's in the inner room. In some box, perhaps. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Wherever the people are ready to be made merchandise, misused, there will be fraud and fostering alike. There will be the congregation to grab man. But there would be more than this. Look at 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven. The term star can be used, apparently, of lesser bodies. It's used in a very general sense, so it could be meteorites. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. But there's no doubt about the powers of the heaven being shaken. That means something very special. All this would come before the end. If you look at Revelation 6, you'll see that a star fell from heaven. You know the song, a star fell from heaven? In Revelation 6 to 8, you see these references. Astronomical disturbances. And the star that falls from heaven is not Jesus Christ, it is judgment. How people love to gloss and sentimentalize over graceless things where there is horror turned into hope. Even the Orthodox in Israel. We learn from the news, the Orthodox consignment in Israel, they're waiting for the Messiah too. Yes, it says so. We are waiting for the Messiah. That's very good in a way. Got things a little confused, a little adjustment is necessary. The one for whom they are waiting has already come. And our dating system for nearly 2,000 years, a little short of that because when it was made so, has recognized his coming for more than a millennium. And they're still waiting for it. What's it like? It's like a bride. There she is ready for marriage. And up comes her husband-to-be, and she slays him by the very place where they were to be wedded. And the people, the guests say, but what are you waiting for? She's not waiting for my husband to come. But you've slain him. You've slain him, you just killed him. Oh, no, she's not waiting for him. And the people start chanting, he has come, he has come. But they won't listen. That, unfortunately, is Judaism. It refuses to recognize that Daniel predicted the date, which was approximately 30 AD, and Christ died on that day, and they're still waiting for themselves. They have something yet to realize. Christians also, however, are waiting by the blood, with this crucial difference. They are waiting by the blood of the Lord, as the blood of sacrifice willingly performed by him. Whoever it was did the actual killing is not the main point. What it's all about is that he died. He meant to die. He came to die. By death he paid the price, secured the redemption, obliterated the sins of the past for all who believe and enabled them freely pardoned to become part of his bride. We shall never forget, by the way, concerning the Jews, that the apostles were Jews. It's not a racial matter, it's a national matter. Israel is yet to return, as Paul tells us in Romans 11. But Peter, speaking in the early days of the church, said this, him being delivered up by the determined purpose and knowledge of foreknowledge of God. He speaks to these priests and these powers and these authorities. This gives us an idea of how you should speak to governments that tamper with the things of Christ, as so many throughout the world are doing. You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be held by it. Being redeemed by his blood, we too wait by the blood, but by the blood of one who freely gave his own life. We're waiting for him to come back to rule regally. And by the way, notice in Acts 3:19 and following, Jesus has been received back into heaven and there is to remain, R-E-M-A-I-N, not in a secret place or a desert. He is to remain in heaven, H-E-A-V-E-N, until the time of the restoration of all things. Christ is staying in heaven until the vast change of the whole world when he comes to judge and the millennium arises before he removes the world. He's to stay there until all things are restored. I ask you a simple question. Are all things now restored in this world? Is this world full of light, kindness, grace, thoughtfulness, love, patience? Is it? Very well, it isn't. It's anything but. Is it therefore yet the restoration of all things? Of course not. And how long will it be before Christ comes back in this way, in the desert or any other place? Until the restoration of all things happens, and it has not happened yet. We are waiting for him to come, and all the signs are being fulfilled at a colossal rate, as you'll see in Answers to Questions, chapter 5, on the web in our site. at webwitness.org.au. So things are going on. It's like time travel. As we travel in time more distantly from the days of Christ, when AD BC had its basis, so do the hearts of men travel further from him, nationally and internationally. False Christ and false prophets are now the common order of events. This Islamic militancy is just one example. This had to happen. It's not the only one, but it just happens to be the most martial one. 2 Peter 2, Paul and 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3 to 4, they speak of these times. And they're not so much stark as dark, fulfilling human lusts. Look at Matthew 24, 24. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you before. I can't adequately emphasize with any ease the fact that we had better take note. But it's not only false Christs and false prophets such as in Islam. In the case of a lurking Romanism, it is just the same. There's a false prophet, the Pope. There's a false Christ, God Almighty on earth. He is called in the New York Catechism. He has made numerous false assertions, as you'll see in page 911 and following in Shadow of a Mighty Rock. Numerous false assertions. Glorying in greatness as if God. Fancy using the term Roman Catholicism for this particular false prophet. It's chained to Rome. Catholic means universal. How can something which is Roman be universal? Christianity is universal. It is spread Sri Lanka, China, India, England, through time and space, based on the Bible, based on Christ, who, I remind you, is in heaven right now. That is the postal address of Jesus Christ. The concept of Rome, daring to use the word Roman in flat, precise contradiction with Catholic. We are the Catholics. How? With all the rest, everywhere, ahead in heaven, not Rome. But that's just another one. Then you have the New Age type of false Christ and mystic false prophets. They have cosmic consciousness. Thoughts that waft from you to them and back again, moving in some strange ether, it seems. And all these thoughts bring a common consciousness, and somehow wafting through it all, there's some experience. Experience is fine. If you fall in love with someone, we hope that you'll have experience. But you'd better know who it is. You can have experience with anything. False or true. And there's nothing wrong with experience if you first know what you are doing. Identification of Jesus Christ is crucial. Then there's the emergent church. That's a relatively new concept. All the churches are sort of bulging at the sides and having births of new emerging things. Emerging churches, which you may be sure, do not take the Bible as their base. They're emerging into something new for you. In your midst, says Peter, there shall arise from your very midst these false prophets, as of yore, making merchandise of you, using your susceptibility to get at your savings and such things. The emergent church is going backwards in a very forward sort of way, far too forward. Is trying to get back to the beginning, but in fact, it is spewing towards the end. The Bible is the basis. Show me these emerging churches that keep strictly to it, and I'll show you what is undefinable as an emerging church. Then you have state-owned brand of churches. The Church of England is such a case. In the days of Queen Elizabeth, England was keen to get rid of the Pope. It had had enough of boy bishops sitting in Italy drawing salaries from England. They had had enough. They had had enough of Peter's pence. Taxes going to Rome. For what? They had had enough of the idiocy of this endeavour to take over England via religion from Rome. So they got rid of it. They made sure they weren't taken over. The various attempts which were made, and are verified, from Roman Catholicism to take over England didn't succeed. And the church, despite its errors, because you should never make a church under a nation, for a nation is not all Christians, but it did many marvellous things. But as the nation declined, so the management of the church had to decline. You see that in, yes, minister, yes, prime minister. When the prime minister say, "I say, you've got a bishop you want to put in there, do you?" "Yes, he doesn't believe, doesn't he?" "Well, I see, that's pretty good to me. I'd be in favour of that." So you see, as the nation declines, if it runs the church has to decline. It should never have been under the nation. Right now, the Church of England and the Anglican Communion right throughout the world is very close to splitting. It thought of splitting. A large meeting was held in the Middle East instead of in Canterbury so that they could register a protest. They were bursting at the seams. There was difficulty. Homosexuality, not homosexuality. The Bible or the blight. And they nearly divided. They've done it before, but they didn't quite manage it. It's like the cells of a little baby starting off. They tried to divide, but they didn't quite manage. In that case, it dies. And so here, where is the submission to Jesus Christ in all of these things? Not apparent. Europe, we read, adores Obama, or at least its leaders are supposed to do so. The New American Look is another part of these things with false Christs and false prophets. It adores Obama, even if it doesn't feel inclined to help very much in Afghanistan. Emotions take you only so far. They're looking for something. A songwriter, a public servant, someone sprouting from Brussels to lead them. Already there's talk. They're thinking of Blair to be the new president of the European Council. Tony Blair. Allegedly only with some 20 to 30 million at his beck and call. They're speaking of Tony Blair. Yes. But some say, we want a chairman, not a chief. Some of them don't want a charismatic leader. They want someone just to supervise. But can't you see, there are those who do want a chief. There's those who have always wanted a chief. Whether it was an emperor or a pope or whatever, they're looking for it. Russia looked for it. That's why it took Marx and Lenin. They're looking for it, looking for it. Do you remember Gorbachev? Remember when Gorbachev was beginning to free Europe? And what did the crowds chant throughout Europe? They were saying, "Gorby! Gorby!" Delight and worship, adoration in their minds. They're looking for someone. And they're going to get it. You read of the little horn in Daniel 8 and 7. One of them is at the end and the other was shown in his time. An earlier version, as a crafty, cunning, deceitful, misleading charmer. The ways now are to charm, deviousness, deceit. I did say I'd do this, but it's impractical. So Europe is getting ready for its new Gorby, its new manager, its new chief. Someone said of Blair's wife that she mightn't mind being called the wife of the president of Europe. Though that's not strictly what's supposed to be. Be that as it may, all these things are being circulated in the news, and they're evidence of a desire for a post-Hitler, post-Lenin, all-inclusive putsch. There is the president of Europe. After all these years, all these wars, 500 million, not bad. That is predicted in the Bible to be the source of the Antichrist. Now let us look at his coming. Like a pie in the oven, there comes a certain time when it's just crisp. It's just right. It's just done. All the signs are virtually fulfilled regarding the coming of Christ. We've been looking at the world side of things. But what about the Maker's side of things? Last time he did not come to judge. Look at John 3:17. He did not come to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's talking of God and the world. There's no two questions about what you mean. God is the maker and the world is the made, and he did not come to judge. The love of God is as wide as the world, and the atonement is as limited as the love has made it. Not because of a lack, but because this is the condemnation. The light has come and men have preferred darkness, John 3:19. And so, there's been this earthly side, and there's to be this heavenly side. But how does the heavenly side work? What's it going to be like? Are we going to get better? Year by year? Boy Scouts? Nicer people? Good guys? Understanding each other? Taught about human technology? How to deal with one another? No, we're not. The Bible says, and let's return and see what it says. I don't know why so many people say so differently. It's very, very clear. Verse 27 of Matthew 24 says this. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west. Now, have you ever seen lightning? You may say, oh, I just glimpsed it. Yes, it's quick, isn't it? Does it last very long? Does it sort of lounge around like a sunset over a few hours or days even? Oh, no. We all know that. If you can catch lightning for a couple of seconds, you're made. Normally just instantaneous. Well, I think that's clear, don't you? For as the lightning comes, as it comes, so will he. How can you possibly imagine that a thing so quick you can hardly see it equals a thing so slow that you have to wonder where it's developing? What a colossal confrontation with Christ this sort of slow movement is without a millennium. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Someone said, we'll all be watching it on the TVs. They say they shall look upon him. All the tribes of the earth shall mourn because they shall see him. How? Well, maybe through TV, but other means. Certainly the technology is at hand. As the lightning, so will his coming be. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars or meteorites or whatever they are will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. I'm reading a wonderful book on astronomy at the time by an astrophysicist. And he shows the galaxies, the thousands of billions of stars, beautiful like roses, circular, elliptical, in amazing different things, just the way flowers are. Glorious in color, extraordinary things. He shows the magnificence and he says, all the rules by which these things act and interact, they do not vary, says this astrophysicist. It's all set up. It's cosmically ordered, authorized, and it is not able to move. People try to talk of this Big Bang as if matter was suddenly brought to be, but it points out, if you get matter in the laboratory, you have to get antimatter. And there's no antimatter around. That's not the evidence. God did it. Just as in proteins, there are left-handed and right-handed types. But in life, there's only one of those. God did it. That's what happens when intelligence deals with opportunity and potential. And then what does it say next? Then the sign of the Son of Man, not the Son of Man, he hasn't been changed into something ethereal. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And look at this, verse 30, they will see. All right? Nothing ethereal, nothing super spiritual, nothing poetic. The tribes of the earth will see. What will they see? The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. So, it's instantaneous, it's visual, it's definitive, it's practical, it's visible. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. In the first place, Christ came as a baby. When he arrived, it was a happening. There was a moment when he had not come from the womb, and there was a moment when he had finished coming. It was an event. It was single. It was singular. When he died, certainly it took 6 hours, but it was one day. It was an event. You would refer to it as the crucifixion, as you might to a football match. It happened on a day. A single, singular, definite, decisive, determinate event. And so, with the Son of Man, the second coming is a decisive, incisive, direct, speedy event. As the time moves, and notice that some of the Christians will be left right up to this point. You see that because if you look at Matthew 24, verse 29, you see what's going on, and seeing all those drastic things happening. Then look at verse 30. Then the Son of Man comes, then the angels gather the elect. You don't need to argue. It is clear. It says it. It is astronomically terrible. The powers of heaven are shaken. And after that, the Son of Man comes. Now, that's not to say that a lot of worse things won't happen after that, but it is to say that those things will happen first. And then he will come and appear and do what he has to be. Now, this leads us to two things. Firstly, in Revelation 9:20, it's been speaking for some time in Revelation about the horrors that are going to come to this world. Someone's been saying today how horrible this world is getting. True. But what the world is going to get is also very horrible. There's a balance there. And it's coming. Now, if you look at Revelation 9:20, you see the most dreadful things have been happening in what precedes the locusts and all the scorpions and the rest like scorpions and the rest of it. And after all that, we see what the response is. Let's read it. But the rest of mankind, Revelation 9, verse 20, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent. D-I-D-N-O-T-R-E-P-E-N-T. I spell it out so that it will stick in our minds. All that did not produce repentance. Neither did the works of Christ on earth produce repentance in many. And it will be no difference here. The turning of the screw doesn't achieve it in general. They were not killed by these plagues. They didn't repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. Their philosophies, their ideas, their visions. And listen to this in verse 21 of chapter 9. And they did not repent of their murders. How many people are being murdered? Tossed overboard from the land of life. Continually. By criminals. By crooks. By militant Islamics. Militant communists. Where does it end? Up to 30 million have been attributed to Stalin. 6.5 million of the Jews alone to Hitler. To Mao, perhaps up to 30 million. In Cambodia, another couple of million later on. Continually murder, murder, murder. As in Revelation 6, the pale horse goes out. Murder becomes the mission. And that's exactly what a lot of the Islamic people are saying. I am going to kill so that I might have glory. I'll inflict pain so I might get pleasure. That is the essence of it in that respect. And so, these things proceed. And we come to our final point. There is an ultimate separation. There's going to be a separation. When the angels gather the elect, there'll be those who are not gathered, they stay. They're the residue. Like stuff on a filter paper when you're filtering a solution. They're the residue. And there'll be those who are taken. That's like the clearer fluid that comes through. The filter paper has already taken their sin. And that's Christ's blood which has taken that. Now, there's this ultimate separation. Many today are in what the Bible would call synagogues of Satan. Interestingly, that phrase, synagogues of Satan, is found in two places in the book of Revelation, not just one. Two churches are related to it. One is in Revelation 2:9, and the other in Revelation 3:9. People there have stayed where flesh rots and spirits flee. You read Jude. You read Jude talking about this sort of situation. Jude is a very pungent speaker about what refuses to leave a rotting body which isn't the body of Christ. Let's just hear a moment from Jude. That, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. Many people have executed their fellow men, but the Lord is going to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. Notice that many times ungodly appears in this. To convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I don't need to dramatize this. The Bible has already dramatized it. I merely echo it. So there will come a final separation. Not forever does unspirituality lie with what is spiritual, ungodliness with what is godly. There will be a vacancy. Out of this earth goes the filtered solution. Out of this earth go the saints. And then it's finished. The earth writhes in the absence of its salt, reminding us to be salty in our lives. The earth contorts in the viciousness of its ultimate unrepose. It arises to confront God and the Lamb, and you read of it in Revelation, chapter 19, verse 19. It specially states, the beast comes along to fight against the Lord. They've been doing it more and more. More and more they try to remove free speech. They call it rights for all, human rights. But what does it mean? It means that nobody dare do anything which will offend anybody, unless it happens to be what some people on earth prefer. Human rights means the loss of human liberty. Conceived as it is, that's all that it means. As some notable lawyer has told us, coming specially from England, he says, of this Bill of Rights, what will this give you? He says, I can see the future. We already had this in England some years ago. It has been devastating to religious liberty. That has happened in England, he says. I can tell you the future. You have it here, you'll get that. And he says, the Conservative Party, which may well be elected in a little while in England to replace Labour, it's not a matter of Conservative and Labour, but who's doing what at the minute, they have undertaken, I understand from him, to get rid of this human rights stuff if they get elected. That's what Australia is in danger of having, our well-known independence, fortitude, our capacity to invent and be original and not to be downhearted and to fight, is all in danger, along with our very religious basis. This will make people do what they're already doing with some of the parliamentary statements that people in Parliament send out at taxpayers' expense to their constituents. You're not allowed even now to use certain words like awful, disgraceful. You're not allowed to use those words from Parliament if you're sending it out from Parliament as parliamentary expense stuff. They're having a committee which is blackmarking all those words out of correspondence. It's a small step to start blacking it out entirely so that the beast ruling will not be able to be criticised. I hope that Australia stands by its wisdom not to give up liberty for the sake of a bite or two of some economic advantage which is imagined. Israel, meanwhile, continues. It's got back. It's been attacked by the Romanist Inquisition. It's been attacked by Russian pogroms, Italian rampagings, multiple squashings from Europe, as in Louis XIV's day, by Hitler, with his highly systematic Jew annihilation program, which can't but remind one of Ahmadinejad's endeavor to obliterate Israel. He's still at it. They're continually at it. But Israel is still there. Jesus said, this generation shall not depart. They can do all they like to the Jews. It sticks right there like fishbone in the throat, and it irritates them, because it is a testimony that if God says something about geography, it will stick. And it does stick. And it will stick. If you want to read Micah 7, Deuteronomy 32, Leviticus 26, you're going to say, God was going to discipline the Jews for many reasons, and he did. But he's not too keen on people who take over from God to do it themselves. There's going to be an enormous thing. You read of it in Micah 7 at length. God is going to take hold of these people. Have a look at Ezekiel 39, 38 also. and there's going to be a complete smash up of the smash and grab raid against Israel, which is soon to come. In that day, we read in Zechariah there's going to be a separation in Israel. Many, a huge number, are going to turn. Look on me, says the Lord, whom they pierced. The Lord predicted before he was ever pierced that Israel would not only pierce him, but many in it would come back and repent of having done so. That will happen. Then you'll have the whole church, Jew and Gentile, no longer waiting for someone who hasn't come, but receiving the one who, having come, comes again to take them as a bride. He doesn't take them in bits. Jew and Gentile Christians as one into heaven, to the great marriage of the Lamb. That's the ultimate separation. And those people who insist on remaining like worms on a rotting body, a false, unreal, so-called church body, those who insist on remaining where Christ is not, but the form is, they will now find a separation of those who are inseparable from Christ and have followed him, from the rotting bodies of church similitudes and pretenses. His grace, always efficient, will be most proficient. He knows the heart. The sins of the saints are not remembered anymore according to the promise. The renegades who rebelled against even the mercy of the cross will be lost forever. That lost, there's nothing but judgment to face. That found, that mercy, that cross, that Christ, that unchanging Christ, that beautifully immutable Christ, that found, there's nothing but mercy to expect. It's so simple, the salvation, and so glorious. How will anyone ever expect to escape without it, as Hebrews 2 tells us? Be prepared, therefore, for he's near to his coming, as you read in Luke 21, 25 and following. The signals are clear. Attention! Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that the mercy of God cannot be dissolved, and that sins cannot be dissolved, but the blood of Christ is the only solvent. Only there. We praise thee for the fact it is simple. Come with him, his Spirit in you, his word by you, his witness on your tongue, and have mercy shown forever. Go without him, call it church or anything else you wish. It's a reality which counts. And there's only just judgment to come. It's just so. One way or the other. And Christ, with the love of God, the focus of mercy, and with overwhelming, all-pervading love of God, which does not dictate, let us therefore be sure that we have received him who came in such love for so many, and be thankful. Amen.